study on the next chap verses, and you can see if you can hold me to that, but I think it should be. So, Father, we thank you today for your Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within us, empower us, and lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, we realize that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and so we'll always get closer to Jesus and learn to love you more if we're really being led in the truth. And we thank his name. Amen. So by way of review, Romans, of course, the key verse is in chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first," that's order, "and to the Gentile." And then he goes on to talk about the paganism, the downward spiral of mankind, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And I outlined for you about that very briefly in verses 18 through 32, 2 weeks ago in chapter 1, the result of rejecting God's authority by suppressing the truth and becoming unthankful. And that same man-centered rebellion exists in all people by nature. We are one race. We are the human race. And we stumble in that race. Playing on words. In case you didn't know what I was doing. That makes two of us. No. But anyway, we are one race, a fallen race. Bill took us last week through the fact that we ought not to judge others, condemn them for their sin, because our sin is the same. What we have in chapter 1, 18 through 32, where it's highlighting the pagan, godless, idol-worshipping practices of man that take us downward, it's the same greenhouse. The same greenhouse, you know, you can grow tomatoes in a greenhouse, or you can grow cucumbers in a greenhouse, right? You can grow many things in a greenhouse. Well, a lot of things, when you produce a greenhouse that is insulated from God's will and God's love and God's purpose, you have only man-centered, self-centered, self-expression. See, this is contrary to the scriptures. Now, not suggesting that we don't each have a unique personality and gifting from God. We were made specifically by God, purposely. God wanted you to exist. He made you. But that takes you to an identity that is submitted to and thankful to the one who made you. It's not about self-discovery. It's not about self-actualization. But we have a greenhouse that started in the garden, a greenhouse in the garden of self-actualization. It's about me and my identity. The problem with identity today, of course, you naturally go to what is listed in Romans partially, is the sexual identity or non-binary identity or all these other things. And previous to that, it's more than that. And it's not just about sexual sin. It is sin. It's about man's self-centered need to express themselves, me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a greenhouse for sin. That's a greenhouse that will grow huge things you never thought you could grow. And we're seeing that. And sad for people who are being lied to and taught, whether it's in the sexual arena or any other arena as well, it's all about you and your self-identity. That's a sure equation for disaster. When I, Rick Cohen, who am just as human as anybody else and faulty as anybody else, get into the identity of Rick Cohen becomes my thing, it's a disaster. Now, I haven't fallen down a long road by the grace of God, but it's there for me. It's there for you, regardless of that list in chapter 118. So he tells us, you know, we are not to judge and condemn others, but Jesus said, you know, don't judge lest you be judged in Matthew and Luke. But in those same speeches, expressions, he also said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And he also said in the same section where he said, don't judge, don't condemn, he says, you can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. So to discern a teaching from a pastor like me, you're called to discern if it's right or wrong. You're not judging and condemning me if you disagree with something, but your standard is the Word of God. Let the Word of God have authority, but not setting yourself up as a judge of others and condemning them, simply expressing and following the truth. Philippians 1:9 says, this I pray, Paul says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, which is perception of good and evil. I mean, the man who is teaching us here, don't judge, is the man who listed all the evil things in chapter 1. He says, these are evil things being done. You have to discern those things. You don't have to be a condemning judge. So with all great awareness of our own weakness, we're to take this understanding. We're to discern. And how you do that? Jesus also said, take the log out of your own eye so that you can see the speck and help take the speck out of your brother's eye. In Galatians chapter 6, we're also told that when we want to correct someone and help someone, we always should consider the self deal here. Look at yourself honestly. Don't pretend you're something you're not. And consider your attitude so that you're not just condemning, but you're caring and helping, considering yourself first, lest you also be tempted. Which means you can be tempted by the very thing you're correcting somebody else about. Is that true? Parents, that's all I got to say. Parents, you know that one. So we've all been there. And then in verse 4, I told you it'd be a little bit of an introduction. He talks about, do you despise the riches of God's goodness as long as people see God's long-suffering and his forbearance as a weakness? Meaning, well, if God's real, let him come down right now and strike me with lightning. I'm waiting. People think that that's a way of despising his goodness and his kindness. Others look at the fact that he is so patient and kind and long-suffering and doesn't act immediately on our sin. They assume it's a sign of his approval, his blessing. Well, I've been doing this for a long time, even though the Bible says don't do it. I live this way, and nothing bad's happened to me. In fact, I'm really blessed. Well, that's because you have not reaped. Did somebody over here say yet? Yes. Somebody's writing my speeches for me. Using the word speeches, teachings. So anyway, it's fine. You get to do that because I'm leading you to those thoughts and you're doing it. So, yeah, well, you reap in a different season when you sow. I mean, if you planted, let's use the tomato, and you plant actually seeds for tomato, you don't stick the seed in the ground, cover it up with dirt, pour water on it, and a plant pops up and hits you in the nose with a tomato. It takes months, but it comes. So thank God that he has opened our eyes. If your eyes are opened, thank God. Not getting what you deserve. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. And his grace, getting what you don't deserve, getting cleansed of sin, getting, it's too long for that, and also different words would be used by each of us. Getting not only, not mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. That would be the simple answer. And that's cleansing from your sin and power over sin. The ability to walk in the power of God is part of grace. We tend to speak of grace much more than we do of mercy. Is that right? You hear people say grace, grace, and talk about grace and not as much about mercy. Why is that? I'm glad you asked. You have a death row inmate. He's on his way the next day to the gas chamber. But the governor of the state commutes his sentence to life in prison out of a sense of kindness or for whatever reason. That, my friends, is mercy. It's not grace. It's mercy. What would grace be? Please, if my example's a little clunky, you'll follow the message. But when he gets declared not guilty and his record is cleansed and they open the prison door and say, you're a free man. Chapter 8, woman, where are your accusers? Who's here to accuse you? No man, Lord, neither do I condemn you or accuse you. Go your way and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you is mercy. Go and sin no more is grace. Because it wasn't like, go and sin no more. Boy, I'm watching you. Don't you dare sin again. I'm waiting. You'll be right back here, and I'll throw the first stone. Is that Jesus? Go and sin no more. I release you by mercy, and I free you by grace to go and be the person God intends you to be. That's grace, man. That's grace. Now, verse 17 through 24. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. And you know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So, Bill stopped at verse 16, going through a part of what we just went through, more than that, of course, about the judging of others. And then he left it here for me. Behold, indeed, you're called a Jew. And I think he did that, you know. Because I'm Jewish. No, I don't think that's why he did it. Paul is speaking to the religious person, of course, first and foremost, the Jew, but it can apply to any religious person. And Paul understands that in his writings. He's building the building blocks of what sin is, what it does, so when he shows us salvation, it will be clear to all. Okay? So, he's talking to religious Jews first and foremost, or people who are very religious. What about me? I'm very religious. You're talking about all these things and terrible things about people. Well, Paul himself was like the Jewish people, the religious people, dedicated to the Jewish religion. There were secular Jews in Paul's apostate, and synagogue life was very important. It wasn't like here. Do you go to church? Yeah, sometimes. No, I don't. Who cares? Whatever. Yeah, neither do we care. You know, it was, you're part of the community of Judaism in Israel, and in any community where there's Jews, it was in those days, you're either in or you're out. Are you with me? You're either in or you're out. And if you were out, you were way out. They wouldn't give you a job. They wouldn't care about you. They wouldn't want you near them. They would have nothing to do with you. And there were secular Jews, you know, there were tax collectors and publicans and sinners and et cetera, as we say. But synagogue life was a very important part of their social structure. Now today, and I'm just going to take a minute to talk to you about Judaism today. Today, a majority of the Jews are secular. Even a large percent in Israel, it's kind of maybe hard for you to fathom, but there's a huge percentage of secular Jews in Israel. For many, certainly in this country and around the world, being Jewish is more of an ethnic identity. Like, I'm Irish, I'm Chinese, I'm Spanish, I'm Jewish. Now, I'm not judging my brethren, the Jews. I'm telling you what exists out there. Okay? That hasn't gone to synagogue. You've met them. So that would be a secular Jew. But they say, I'm Jewish. You know, it's for some, it's strong, even without being a part of the synagogue. And so we have today, though, we have the ultra-Orthodox and the black hats and the
Hasidic.
Yes, the Hasidic ultra-Orthodox, who believe that they're keeping the law as best they can, and they're separated from any non-Orthodox Jew and any non-Orthodox person. They are separate. Means they may interact if they have to. Now, not every one of them is mean-spirited and hateful. I've met some sweet people. But as a rule, that's their process, is separation. By the way, the various hats and the different ways that they wear those clothing are not like this, separate them from each other necessarily, other than there's the Polish Jews who wear the big heavy fur hat, and when they dress up, you know, there's just a variety in there, but they are Hasidic, all of them. And they don't honor man's government any more than they have to. They don't believe Israel should even have a government till the Messiah comes and establishes his government in Israel. They do not. They're all rabbis, so they don't participate in the military. They reject that, and they found a way to stay out of it. And then you have the Orthodox, who do not dress in their style, but do keep in their minds, they're keeping the law as best they can, and they're also waiting for the Messiah to come. But they're much more aggressively engaged in society and government, etc. And I'm just being brief. It's not like I'm an expert either, but. And then we have, I grew up in the conservative, and in the Western world there is, from Britain and other places, and in America, there is the conservative synagogue. It's not a strict adherence to the law, but partially it's part of the service that you do on Sabbath is in Hebrew, parts in the language of your country, and they're not as detailed and focused. And then we have the Reformed, who are completely, and a lot of conservatives get liberal in their theology, but in the Reformed Church, the Reformed Synagogue, it is no holds barred, very much away from traditional theology. They are very much, in many cases, liberal in their theology and their practice. In fact, someone from our church early was invited to a synagogue nearby in which at Passover they were going to, instead of having lamb or chicken even, or any kind of meat. The Jews won't usually have lamb because of the lack of having a temple and sacrifice, but they will have meat, and usually it's chicken or something like that. They wouldn't have any meat because the rabbi was a vegan and had a beet on the plate to represent all the poor animals that had been abused and killed by mankind. And that was a rabbi of a very liberal synagogue expressing their idea about Passover, which is pretty sad. Kind of misses the point. And you can say I'm judging. That's fine. I'm discerning that the beet does not equal the lamb. Okay? And that there's a reason God said what he said, and we know what that is. So, but there, as with all people, there's variations and varieties of people. It varies within the groups and among the groups. Mistake we make, they're all just like this. That is bigotry. They are all just like this. When you say that about anybody, any group of people, you're in the wrong. That's just wrong. There's a predominant factor going on. There's a predominant pattern. That's fair to say, you know. I mean, you would say that about an individual. Well, what's Rick like when he teaches? Well, predominantly, he gets kind of goofy. You're not condemning me. You might, but, you know, you're just being honest about what you see as a pattern. A little bit of, and then he gets very intense, or, you know, whatever. You know, you people do that about you, my friend. They do it about you, too. They go, you're like this. Mm-hmm. Most of the time, he's like this, she's like this. So it's not like you'll ever escape it completely. But let's make sure that we don't look at people in groups and just assume they're all just this way. That's totally wrong. And so Paul is addressing the religious Jews, applying it, we can, to everyone, who despise others, who judge others. You rest in the law. They think they can keep it. They don't even have a temple and a sacrifice. Paul's theology is not new. God has revealed to him what we now understand, that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Yes. It's the Old Testament revealed. God said to Israel, I did not choose you because you're bigger or better than others, but I found you unrescued, wickedly in your sin, and I redeemed you. He calls them like a baby that was abandoned, still with its vernix on it. If you know what that is, guys. But you know that you were just left there to die, and I'm the one that came and picked you up. And so, God, I because of my kindness to you, not because of your goodness. Jesus, it's everywhere in the New Testament with Jesus. In Luke 18, he gave that parable that we're so familiar with that I've talked about so much. He spoke this parable about those who thought themselves righteous and despised others. The publican despised others. Well, there could be layers of reasons, but I'll tell you the number one reason that one human will despise another. Are you ready? I can tell you the reason, above all other reasons, that one human will despise another. It was verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his grace? When you despise the riches of God's grace, you easily move into then despising other people because you think you don't need God's mercy and grace. You think you're above others. And this is what he's discussing now. And so Paul reveals what we all know about ourselves. It's only in mercy and grace that save any of us. And Paul will later say, you know, the law is spiritual and it's perfect, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. My flesh dwells no good thing. He knew well, because Paul describes his former self here, doesn't he? You consider yourself a great Jew. You keep the law. You do this, you do that, you teach others. He was so extreme in it, he chased others and killed them if they wouldn't obey as Jews the law. He was persecuting the church. And guides of the blind, a form of knowledge of truth and the law of Moses. But when, it's a big problem. You who say you shall not steal. A parent tells their child, don't steal. That same person tells his coworker who's going to cart off some $200 item from work, man, don't do that. That's stealing. But then they go to do their taxes. Or then they go to work and there's little small items. Well, I'm not really stealing. And they're taking lesser things than the $200 or $400 or Enron $4 billion thief. At least the $4 billion thief was selling his integrity. They sell our integrity. Listen to me carefully. This is about the judging of others. You know, you want everyone in government to not lie and cheat and do right, don't you? But if you steal from an employer, if you steal time and fake your time card, shall I go on with, there are ways you can steal. There's ways that you lie. Thou shalt, you know, not bear false witness. They're all liars up there. But if you lie about anything, are you not a liar also? Who here can say, I've only lied 10 times in my life? Raise your hand. 20 times. Who here has no idea how many times you've lied and you've been a Christian since you were a young kid? Now, I teach and believe about not lying, and when I know I lied, I repent and I tell the person I lied to, and that makes me way lower on the line. Try it. You'll love it. It's the only way I know to keep from being a liar is that you actually repent and you go to the person you lied to and say, I lied to you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I've had to do that as a husband, a father, a Christian, a pastor. I don't have to do it every day or even every week. In fact, now I'm so good. No. It grieves you so much. But if that scares you to death, you're the person that needed to hear this today. If that just shakes you to your roots right now and you don't want to hear this, you are here because God wants you to hear it and he wants you to do something about it. And don't ever complain about the government and liars there. If that's who you are, you won't deal with your own lying. Do you understand? This is the point. We're all sinners. We're all doomed under our own failures. The adultery thing, obviously, Jesus, and we've been covering that adultery. How about robbing temples? It's thought that what was going on here, more than just, you know, it's kind of going, what does that mean? Taking the benefits of idol worship, even like if you had business and you dealt, and because the Jews would sometimes in places deal with or even take over when they were in power, idol stuff. And of course, they were supposed to destroy it, but what would they do? They would take the riches from it, from themselves. There were just different points in history where this went on. Robbing temples. That would be both the heathen temples, the idol-worshiping temples, but then taking the benefits of these things, even while they're saying how bad idolatry is. In Jeremiah 7, 9 and 10 also, when it talks about all these things here, when Paul discusses under the anointing of the Holy Spirit about stealing, about adultery, about lying, about whatever. Jeremiah 7, 9, and 10 says, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house called by my name and say, we are delivered to do these abominations?" We're delivered. In other words, God's blessing us to do this. This is fine. I have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. Is that a battle for you? It has been going on forever, but it is a really strong battle right now because the world is so predominant. You have so much access. I believe one of the great difficulties we have in this nation, we're so blessed, even still, we're so blessed, and one of our great problems is we have too many options. And we're always looking for more options because it's an addiction. The addiction of options. What do you mean? Even church. I can go here, I can go there, I can go here, I can go there. I cannot go, I can watch on TV. How I use my time. I can read my Bible, but I have so many other entertainment things to do. I mean, I'm challenged. I'm so aware of this, and I'm still fight a battle for it. I'm not saying I've arrived, all I do is read my Bible, or that's what you're supposed to do. I'm challenged because I have so many options. And my friends, even those of you who don't have as much money as you'd like, etc., you have, this is okay, this is my opinion about something the Bible does teach about. My friends, you and I have too many options. And we're addicted to them. And we run after them. And if you want to tell, you may have overcome this personally, and I commend you. I really do. You may not be battling that. You're in the minority. And you're doing well. Just don't get high-minded and think you're better than everybody. Maybe you're doing really well at this, and this doesn't really apply to you. That's okay. But most of us, it's a problem. And you can't argue with me right now because I'll shut you down and, you know, get the guys at the big guys. But you can argue with me later and say that's not true. Explain to me how that's not true where we live, that you don't have too many options. And you know what we kind of do? What we kind of do? If you're walking with God, you're saying, well, there's things I don't do, and I don't want to do those because I'm turning from those. I understand, I'm doing that too, but we still have this tendency to do whatever we want. And I understand America was formed for freedom, but do not use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Your liberty in Christ and your liberty in the country you live in. Do not, this is Galatians chapter 5, do not use your liberty as an occasion to feed your flesh, your own desires, but in love serve one another. Cases against me as much as anybody else. So if you're hurt, I'm hurt too. Okay, so let's deal with it. My point is made. And all I can say is, wow. Wow, we really do need the Lord. We really do need his mercy and his grace. We're all sinners. We're all judgers. And we all need mercy and grace. And furthermore, these guys, as he's talking to the general flow of religiosity, they caused other people to view God in a bad light due to their hypocrisy. Now, I could go through a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah that I just did. I have a bunch, but we're not going to do them. They're not all even ready to go up on the board, but have looked at your lewdness, and they're ashamed by of your behavior. The Philistines look at Israel, who's God's people, going down the tubes, and they're like, oh, man, that's shameful. I can't believe that. That's a pretty sad thing. That was before Paul's writing, but it's the same principle. We're talking about that principle. So remember, hypocrisy is not trying to walk with God, calling out for his mercy and grace, doing the best you can. You know, you're trying to do your best, and then you stumble and you sin. That's not hypocrisy. You know, you could even say to a friend, well, you know, they say at work, they say, I notice you don't curse. Yeah, I think cursing's bad. I say, using God's name not in vain is more than just using it as a curse word. There's more to that. But cursing and using foul language, look at the world we live in. There's no concern for foul language. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It creates an environment in everybody's life that is negative and sinful and helps us go down the tubes. You know, well, I don't, no, yeah, you're right, I don't engage in that. You know, I think it's wrong. Then you go home and you're hammering something and you hammer your thumb and a word comes out of your mouth. It rarely happens, but it happens when you hit your thumb. Has anybody ever done that? When I do it, I go, oh, rats and mice. That's a good one. That's a good one. Sometimes say things they didn't mean to say, don't they? That doesn't make you a hypocrite. If you're saying to that person, I never curse, I never say a foul word, I'm better than you, you're evil because you do, and I'm not evil because I'm God's person, and I never do that, now you're a hypocrite. Because you're pretending to be something you're not. That's the word hypocrite. Play actor. So everything you do that's wrong doesn't make you a hypocrite. But if you think you're better than other people, and you espouse that sense, and then you go and you do these things that we do, you have these thoughts in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and God looks at the heart and sees these things, now you're a hypocrite. And you know, that happens in Judaism and did in that time, and it happens through Christianity as well, doesn't it? It's happened to you, hasn't it? Have you been stumbled in your life? Did it take you a while to come to Jesus because of hypocrisy that was right in front of you? I bet there's people in here that could give a testimony. Because there was true hypocrisy, and it kept people away. Some of us in this room, maybe you've been there. That one's easy. How about you and me? How about when we are a hypocrite or have been a hypocrite? Many of us have been there too, haven't we? Have you ever been a hypocrite? You don't have to raise your hand. I can see right through your eyes into your soul. No, I don't know what you've done or haven't done. I just know me. And I have been a hypocrite. I have pretended to be some. I didn't mean to do this because I'm sinful, so that my flesh doesn't change, doesn't get better. I learned to walk in the Spirit. You never change the flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing, period. But in the Spirit, I have victory. So we've been there. Moving on to a happier note, verses 25 through 29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, he's not saying he's going to, but if he did, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now later on, and I need to tell you this right now, because it'll help me not go off on a tangent to fix something. It'll get fixed. And that is, God still has a plan for the Jews. In chapter 3 and 4, it'll be the value of Judaism bringing us to Christ and bringing the Jews. In chapters 9 through 11, he'll talk about God's plan and love for Israel. So you can't just take this and say, they don't matter anymore. Okay, that's all I'll say about it. Circumcision is profitable if you keep the law. Of course, no one does, but circumcision happened 400 years before the law. 400 years before the law of Moses came, God told Abraham, and again, chapter 4, we'll talk about this more, as a sign of the covenant that Abraham believed God, and in believing God, it was counted to him as righteousness. It was a sign, it was a seal, it was a physical expression outwardly of an inward spiritual work, just as we think of baptism today. And by the way, if you come to our house today and you have not been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, the pool is warm. I put my hand down there today and my arm. It was so warm, I almost just rolled in. Or seriously, the weather is not that great, but the pool is warm. But we'll put you in an ice cube one if you want to get baptized because you need to suffer. and you need to be committed. But you could get baptized today. You could get baptized. What a great day on 4th of July to express the freedom of Jesus Christ if you haven't been baptized. So please think of that. And if the Lord stirs your heart, and that's you. But anyway, that's what we think of in baptism. Galatians 5, chapter verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither through love. And then in chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So this outward sign, you know, and when the uncircumcised keep the requirements of the law, and that's a tricky issue, but listen, in the Old Testament, Naaman the Syrian came to be healed by Elisha, and he said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he obeyed, even though at first he didn't want to, and he went away, a changed man. Not only was he cleansed of leprosy, but he had faith in the God of Israel. You can read his story there in 2 Kings. Doesn't mean he kept the law perfectly, but he had a heart for God. In the New Testament, who do we have as a picture of what's going on there? Would be, and this is just a simplistic, short version. We'll go more into it next week as we go into chapter 3. But you have Cornelius. He's a God-fearer. He loves God. He is not keeping the entire Jewish law. But God comes to him through an angel and says, your alms and your prayers are heard. And he sends Peter to speak the gospel to him. And he and his whole family become Christians. And they're the first Gentiles welcomed into the kingdom. And it shows you the entrance of Gentiles into the faith of the Jewish Messiah. Okay? And that's all we'll do on that. But, you know, when you become a part of a team, you try out for the baseball team or the soccer team, and you get there and it's a tryout thing. Like it's not everybody gets to be on this team. You got to try out. This is a weak example, but go with me. So you try out for the team and they say you're on the team, you made the team. Then they give you a t-shirt that says, you know, Joe's Pizza Parlor or whatever, Rockets, you know, Eagles. They give you the team t-shirt. The team t-shirt didn't make you a part of the team. It signals that you're part of the team. It's a way of saying, oh, we see that you're part of the team. Not the t-shirt, but it identifies you with the team. Does that make sense to you? And that's what we're doing. We're doing obedience of identifying with Christ through baptism. The Jews were doing that in circumcision, and it was meaningless to them and even contradictory for them if they were not going to obey God in the law and humble themselves before him. And so, you know, many people today are inoculated to the gospel. What do I mean? When you get, forgive me, I'm talking about inoculations in such a difficult time. But when you get inoculated, they give you a little bit of the actual disease or the illness, and they have you build up antibodies. In my simplistic understanding, that's the general way that works, is they give you a little bit so that you build up an immunity against the real deal, right? Well, people get inoculated to the gospel of Jesus Christ by being brought into religious systems that tell you, just be a part of the church, just show up and fill the chair, pay your tithes and offerings, do this, do that, do the other, you're in. Come to church twice a year or 4 times, you know, do these things, and you're good. Or they watch the hypocrisy and they get inoculated so that they get a little bit of what it's about, but not the real thing. And it keeps them from getting the real deal. You know people, you may have been one of these people, that for a long time you were inoculated to the gospel. Yeah. I went to church as a kid. Yeah. My parents made me say prayers. Yeah. I did a confirmation thing. I think we said blah, blah, blah. And none of it ever came into your heart. It was just into your head. It was just religion. And religion is the greatest inoculation to the true gospel of anything. It isn't, you know, pagan practices. It's religion without God. So he says, God's message to the Jews is, and it's a certainty for all, that we're to be circumcised. Exodus 6:12 says, be circumcised in your lips. We could say be baptized with your lips. Jeremiah 6:10, be circumcised in your ears. Be circumcised in your ears. Doesn't mean get piercings. It means, which is not an issue, but I'm just saying, it's not about getting your ear pierced. It's about being circumcised in the way you hear from your heart. Ezekiel 44 and Deuteronomy chapter 10 says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and don't be stiff-necked any longer. What does it mean to be stiff-necked? It's not like a physical stiff. I can't turn my neck. It's a hardened neck to turn away from God. He's over here saying, come this way, do this. No. Because you want to be circumcised, cut off that hard-hearted neck of yours and turn to me. And for us who are seeking to follow the Lord, you can't fix all the hypocrisy that exists in the church throughout the world. You can personally, we can seek to be the antidote, as I've said many times. You, me, be the antidote. If you don't like hypocrisy, be the antidote. Be the real deal and care about it. And watch what God will do, as many of you are doing. Now, if all the theology and the practices and terms in Romans 1 and 2 so far are throwing you a little bit, okay, and Rick isn't fixing it for you, I just have one thing for you. If the theology is a little too strange to you, I got something for you. Just think about the Fonz. The Fonz. Not everybody here knows who the Fonz is. Happy Days. Hey! Fonzie. He'd go, anytime he saw a mirror, you already know where I'm going. He'd pull out a comb, he'd get ready to comb his hair, and he'd go, hey! Like, I don't need to touch it. I'm perfect. He looked in the mirror with his comb, and it was like, oh, I'm perfect. That's the theology we're learning about here, about hypocrisy here. He thought he looked in the mirror and thought he looked perfect. The thing is, it was a TV show. He was surrounded by Potsy and Cunningham and all the other people. But we live in a world where everyone's Fonzie. And they run into, I'm Fonzie. No, I'm Fonzie. Which me. Do you get it? That was a TV show. The real life is that everyone's Fonz. Yeah. The Word of God is a mirror, and it does reveal. Listen, you don't have to feel bad all the time and say, I'm always wrong. I always do everything wrong. Woe is me. Sometimes you find in the scriptures that it's telling you that what you just did was right and that you're walking rightly with God. There are times where you find out that it reveals what you got right in obedience. It guides you into obedience. You don't have to feel, oh no, I don't want to look at it. God's put there and you can identify that. But it's also consistently, you don't get up in the morning and look into your mirror when you get up in the morning so you can go, hey, you get up and go, oi. I get up and I look and I go, really? I mean, I know I was never that good looking, but this age thing isn't helping. That's what a mirror does. It's tough to look in the mirror. But a day is coming. First of all, on that, you got to look in the mirror. because you might have, you know, your spinach. I know you eat spinach late at night when you snack. So it's hanging between your teeth. We don't want to see each other in the unkempt role, you know, rolling out of bed without any care. Part of that's just presentation, not so people will say how wonderful you are, but so you don't, you know, your breath, your look, you don't want to unnecessarily make people stay away from you. You want them to feel they can come close. You look in the mirror. You know, it's tough to look in the mirror, but the day is coming. We're at the end. A day is coming when we're all going to be changed to be like him, those who believe. When we're going to look and see Jesus, and we're going to be like him. Now, where we sit today, doesn't the world's painfulness make you want him to come soon? Mm-hmm. A lot of us, the painfulness in the world makes us want him to come soon. May I suggest to you that what should make me and you more than what I see out there is what I see in here. When I see the unchanged part of me, when I see a man who's walked with God for 48 years and knows his grace and he's been so, so good, that's not just a song to me, that's the story of my life. I've had pain, not like some of you, but I've had real pain. But the pain I should have had because of me outweighs anything out there. And I'm not just suggesting to you from a personal opinion. Paul had the same opinion. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So the change that you want around you, and it's okay to want there to be change around you. You may be a part of the healing in that change around you. God help us to be that. But if the change that you want in you is not greater, something is amiss in your Christian walk. God changed me. God set me free. Let's have the group up. We're gonna share a song. I almost dumped it to let you go, but I think you're gonna want to sing this song with us. My fault, not yours.
You do.
Oh, it's kind.
Yeah, thanks.
Thank you. Let me use this microphone just so less taxing on you guys. I'm going to ask you to stand.